This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nastahdihi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. My beloved brethren, most respected elders, mothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, we reached the part of the seerah last week where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married our mother Khadija radiyallahu Tabaraka wa ta'ala anha. And we said last week that Khadija radiyallahu anha proved to be the love of his life. No one else would compare. Although later on he had younger wives, and Aisha radiyallahu anha was very young and the daughter of one of his very close friends. And even she used to get jealous of the lady who had already passed away many years ago. And this is for a few reasons. Muslims, the purpose of the seerah is that you derive lessons from it and adjust your lives to it. Otherwise, it's just rhetoric. So one of the things we all need to learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is wafa. Is loyalty and devotion. So these are parts of the loyalties of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to our mother Khadija radiyallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala anha. First of all, we know from historical records that Khadija radiyallahu anha was older than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who can tell me the age? So the famous one is that she was 40 and he sallallahu alayhi wasallam was 25. And this is the narration of Al-Waqidi. And there are other narrations from Ibn Ishaq and Al-Bayhaqi and others who put her age at 28. But for some reason, Al-Waqidi's narration has become famous because it's often quoted. But so far as credibility is concerned, you know, levels of acceptance, Ibn Ishaq ranks higher than Al-Waqidi. So the rajih, at least to us, is that she was probably in her 28th year. Although the famous one has become that she is 40. And then if you look at it physiologically, she radiallahu anha, At the very least, bore 6 children for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So his children from our mother Khadija radiallahu anha was Zainab, Ruqayya, Kulthum, and Fatima from the daughters, and Qasim and Abdullah, and at the very least, that's, have I counted right, Sheikh? That's 6. And other scholars say it is possibly 8. Because there's another name called Tayyib and Tahir. Although the scholars say that these two are the nicknames of the same Abdullah. Tayyib and Tahir are the nicknames of Abdullah. So Qasim was born earlier on. And his kunya, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is Abu al-Qasim. You know, Arabs give a title of respect. They prefer not to call you by your name. And it's a good thing for us to learn, you know, to give respect to one another. So they used to say Abu al-Qasim, and that was his kunya. So that's his son. And then Zainab, Ruqayya, Kulthum, and Fatima radiallahu anha, and then Abdullah was born last. So with regards to Qasim, they say ala ikhtilafi ahli al-ilm, that he grew to the level where you could sit him on a horse, saw 5, 6, and then died. And others say, no, he died, at a toddler age. But we know that Abdullah died in infancy. And subhanAllah, Allah Rabbul Izzat did not allow any male progeny to be left after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the hikmah is self-evident. First of all, our father Ibrahim alayhi salam made dua that let prophethood continue from my progeny. So if the progeny of the Prophet continued, prophethood would have had to continue. And remember, subhanAllah, on the other side, what happened? Because there are two sides, yeah? There's the side of Ismail and the side of Ishaq as the children of Ibrahim. What's the last on the chain of Ishaq? Isa alayhi salam, and he didn't get married and his chain finished. And then our prophets, there's no male progeny, so the chain finished. And this is out of the hikmah of the Dhul Arsh al-Majid and fa'alu lima yurid. Now that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has left the world and he has no male progeny, there was only one left was Fatima radiallahu anha. And you see what people have done to the lineage from a female side, lifted them to the levels of, above level of prophethood for some. May Allah protect one and all. And had a male progeny been left behind, huge problems could have come out of it. I mean, huge tests for some, so far as aqidah is concerned, out of love and devotion, they would have done really strange things. So, but this is the hikmah of the Dhul Arsh al-Majid and fa'alu lima yurid. So, if you look at the age of our mother Khadija radiallahu anha, and you consider that she got married at 40 and then had 6 or 8 kids, it becomes unfeasible, especially for the women of the desert and the women, from Arab descent. What is accepted or renowned is that Arab women used to mature early. So you see from our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, age of maturity is relatively young. She got married at the age of 9. But that also means is that they will reach old age at a faster level, where they cannot reproduce. So putting those two together, 28 seems a more feasible age. And then it is backed by more palatable scholars. So I hope that has added some value into the discussion tonight. So we were talking about the wafa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His sense of loyal repayment of kindness. Even after she died, so long as she was alive, the Prophet never remarried, never married anyone else. Although polygamy was the norm. Like amidst the Arabs and for centuries amidst most people, polygamy was the norm. They used to marry 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and whatever they could afford and whatever they liked. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never married so long as Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha was alive. And even after she died, if a lady that used to visit the house when she was alive, used to come into the house, the Prophet used to, his demeanor used to change. You could trace the pain of missing someone on his face. And the wives used to see it, like Aisha radiallahu anha was very sensitive to this, she used to pick it up and get upset about it as well. And she used to come with her own examples, to try to persuade the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you have, a younger wife, so don't think about that or don't reminisce about that or why are you thinking about that, And once someone came, knocked the door, subhanallah, and the knock was like the knocking of Khadija. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face changed, and he said, "Khadija used to knock like that." These are very delicate details for men are not interested in that. How do you knock? Just come inside. But to kind of pick that up and have it in the memory bank, and be able to draw to it and say that, and then even in the latter days, you know, long, this is in Medina, when he used to sacrifice animals, he used to send meat to her relatives. Khadija's gone long from the picture. And this is wafa. You know, someone you have a relationship with, someone you have spent time with, and I mean, you know, religiously bound relationships, don't just chuck it in the wind, value it, honor it. And she, radiallahu anha, was very devout to him. And subhanAllah, from his wafa is the name of our, you know, Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know who he named her after? This is shocking. He named her after his mother-in-law. You know, because normally mother-in-laws are not... You know, fihi kalam. But for the son-in-law, because naming is his right, to say, I want to name, not after my mother, because it could have been Amina, I want to name after your mother who has died. Huge level of devotion. And obviously she sacrificed her everything for him. And subhanAllah, when the days of difficulty came, and we will study this in her life, radiallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala anha. So lessons to take from this, a few very important lessons. I hope you don't get bored of the lessons, because the lessons are important. We have to change, dear ones. Number one, notice that our mother Khadija was previously married. And the scholars say she was married twice before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Her first husband was Atiq ibn A'id al-Makhzumi. And the scholars differ as with regards to whether he died or whether the relationship ended, as in the marriage ended. But more of the scholars are of the opinion that he died. And from that, she had one child, a young girl by the name of Hind. Amada Khadija had a child from... And then she remarried to Abu Hala al-Tamimi. And from that, she had two children. And in the first instance, her daughter's name is Hind. In the second marriage, her son's name is Hind. And Hala is the name of her daughter. And some say the other way around, because, you know, he's Abu Hala, so therefore the kunya must be based on the name of the son. And the scholars differ with regards to this, but alhamdulillah, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married her. Today, because, you know, although we profess Islam, but at times Islam, you know, just stops at the throat and it doesn't go much deeper than that. Then cultures come in. And in certain cultures, women that are previously married, you know, unfortunately, nothing to do with the faith or with the deen or with the religion, it has a stigma associated with, you know, that she's previously married. You know, why don't you marry someone who's not married? And there's a stigma associated with it. What will people say? And this and that. And yet, the best two people in our history, the Prophet and Khadija radiallahu anha, it was a case of marrying someone who had previously been married. And had we were to stick to culture, as in, you know, someone whose husband has died or whose husband has, you know, has passed away or who's been divorced, and then you decide, listen, no, hasha lillah, we can't marry this person, what will happen to society? You know, in a time where divorce rates are at 40%, and anyone that's been with someone, no, you can't, you know, facade will swallow the world. And that is why we must grow the capacity to submit to the wisdom of Allah and His Prophet. That is what Islam and istislam is. That, you know, we put our feelings and vibes aside, we accept what Allah and His Prophet say with regards to that. Secondly, I want to talk about relationships, because you would notice in this life, in this beautiful marriage that lasted some 25 years, so from the time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is 25, it lasted till he became a prophet at 40, and then from 40, the 10 years in Mecca, it was there, and around the 10th year she passed away. So, you know, 25 years. If I do problems in maths, just look confused, and we'll try to look at it again, inshallah. So, I want to give some advice in this scope, my dear ones. May Allah bless you. They say a young kid was playing with a ball, and he's kicking the ball, and the ball went inside a cave, and he went inside the cave, and, you know, big roomy thing, and he's looking for the ball, and he heard a noise from that side, you know, from in the cave. Little young kid, young guy, you know, so he goes, "Who is it?" And he heard, "Who is it? Who is it?" So he goes, "Oi, stop joking." He goes, "Oi, stop joking. Oi, stop joking." So he got more annoyed. And then he starts saying abusive stuff. You know, "You this and you that, and I'll do this." And he's getting agitated and anxious and frustrated and annoyed. And eventually took his ball, and the thing is still talking, you know, comes home. غضبان أسفة, you know, angry, annoyed. So the mom looks at him, you know, a wise woman. "Sweetheart, what happened?" "There was something in the cave. Whatever I said, it copied it, you know. I said, 'Who is it?' And it goes, 'Who is it?' And then I go." So the mom realized that this is an echo, you know. So you say, and it's just echoing. So the mom gave a very beautiful advice, which is what I want to share with you. The mom said, "Had you said good things, you would have heard good things." Can I say that again? "Had you said good things, you would have heard good things." Whatever you project, that's what comes back. In Arabic, there's a beautiful one. It says, "Kama tudinu tudan." Whatever you sow, that is what you will reap. If you are someone that projects positivity, confidence, happiness, positivity, confidence, happiness, joy comes back. If you are a I think kids will understand this, but if you're a Dementor, you know, from the Harry Potter things, that thing that sucks away all positive energy, a Debbie Downer, a party pooper, you know, that type of person, doesn't matter where I put you, you suck the life out of it. I put you in a happy house, the house becomes hell. I put you in a happy class, the class turns out hell. I put you in a happy school, the school turns out hell. It's you. So project goodness. And that comes from a place of confidence. You know, if you're insecure, unconfident, then every situation, you are reading it with bloody lenses. You know, as in red, ugly lenses. Every situation looks like a horror movie to you. You know, a kid talks, a kid smiles. I had a case, a child smiled at a teacher, and he goes, he's showing me attitude. "Sweetheart, what did he do? He smiled." It's not. The lens is that, you know, what you're projecting is wrong. So that's the first one. Project goodness, project confidence. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the most difficult of situations, and like, for example, Khandaq was very difficult. The whole of Arabia was standing over the trench waiting to come and annihilate them. Everyone's panicking, everyone's nervous, and Muslims are trying to dig a trench. So in the middle of a trench, trench is a hard thing to dig in itself. If you don't believe me, go dig a swimming pool in the backyard. So trench, it's a problem. But now, in the middle of this trench, a boulder comes. Another problem. Big, you know, big rock. How are you going to move that? So you would expect people to give up, cry, sit in the corner, you know, do that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, smacked it, and a light shuddered like that through it, and he says, Allahu Akbar, the palaces of Rome. Do you see the positivity? Like you're on the verge of annihilation, an army is there to destroy you, you are hardly able to protect the city, and you are giving the vision, we will conquer the palaces of Rome. Like, do you understand? It's what you project. So, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, at a family level, at a house level, at a job level, at a relation, because unfortunately we live in a time where relationship skills are not taught in school. In the past, you know, in the time where there was no schools, these things were very big. You were taught as a child how to behave to uncle and auntie and husband and wife and what is acceptable and what is not. And parents prepared you from a young age. And by the time you ended up at a stage of responsibility, you were ready, you were trained, you were rehearsed, you were conditioned. But now, most of your time is spent trying to become literate and numerate, and then you end up in a marriage relationship and relationship where you have to manage families and this and that, and it's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. So the first one, please, the world responds only to the way what you project. If you project, trust me, go do this tomorrow on the street. Just smile at people. They'll have to smile. What's he going to do? Frown at you when he smiles? Of course he's not. He has to smile. And these days, like if I wear this outside, I deliberately go out of my way and smile and talk to people, you know, because I don't want them to associate an angry person with this, because that's already associated with these things, you know. So I was in Melbourne just a weekend ago, and I was in the elevator, and I have my full, this on in the bisht, and I got in from the ground level. Next level, a group of people jumped in, you know, came in, and when they saw me, I saw the eyes, you know. I like, what's this doing in Hyatt, you know? So I told them, I said, is it shocking? And I laughed. I said, is it shocking? They go, no. And then we had a little happy chat. And by the time I got off, everyone was smiling and laughing. Alhamdulillah, I said to myself that I've left a positive memory with regards to something that they might have been worried or anxious about. So I have realized that I have to get out of my comfort zone and deliberately try to project happiness and joy and confidence. And that's what I get. And in the event that I don't, because there are insecure people in the world, you know, there are those who will be very worried and nervous. I don't take that as my problem. Like I say, khalas, the poor person's having a shortcoming. May Allah Rabbul Izzah help them over it, and I move on. May Allah bless one and all, Ya Rabb. That's the first one. Second one. Listen carefully. This is a semi-Afghan proverb. So if you can open a knot with your hand, don't use your teeth on it. I met a brother who is visiting us from Africa, and I asked him about another brother. I said, how is he? He goes, he kills flies with machine guns. That's not literal, you know. It means for a little problem, he takes out the big machines, you know. Like, as in little problem he could solve in a discussion, he gets angry and fights and chucks tantrums and this and that. So we don't use that one, because we say if you can open a knot with your hand, don't use your teeth. So a lot of times you realize the problem is nice and simple. You don't need to make it big and dramatize and sensationalize and demonize and all of that. Khalas, just it's nice and simple. Just reduce it. Don't increase it, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah bless one and all, Ya Rabbi. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this young family with Khadija radiallahu anha, and he himself stopped traveling. Like, he wouldn't go to Rihlat al-Shita'i wa Saif. He used to send people on behalf of his family to go and do the business. And in society, remember when Khadija proposed, part of what she said was, you always keep the middle path. You know, because it's a tribal culture. So you've got this tribe and this tribe arguing, and it's easy to take sides and get involved, but he was always the peacemaker. And as the biblical statement goes, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, it's a good people to be. And now in his marriage, him and his wife, intelligent, wise, accomplished businesswoman, they navigate through the challenges of the tribes and the community with that wisdom of trying to be solution finders. And people recognize this. So around the age where he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 25, he's married. He lives, now he is 35. How old? 35. Life is good, alhamdulillah. He's got his house, he's got his wife, he's got his kids. In society, he's adored. They call him As-Sadiq al-Ameen. And alhamdulillah ta'ala, kids love him. You know, he usually carries dates in his pockets, gives it to the kids that come to greet. And I talked to you even about his slave yesterday, last time we met, Zayd ibn Haritha, that, you know, even someone that is given to him as a bonds person loves him to the level that doesn't want to leave him. So he enjoyed a great standing amidst the community. And now at the age of 35, something big happened in Mecca. The center of Mecca is the Kaaba. And subhanAllah, it seems to be geographically centered as well. So the Kaaba is a building. And buildings go through, deterioration. And the Kaaba was going through deterioration. And certain things accelerated the deterioration. One of those was, they say some lady decided she's going to cook near the Kaaba. And understand, it's not gas ovens and it's wood fire. And this is a desert, so everything is very dry. You know, a little spark and it will catch fire. So a spark fell on the sitar of the Kaaba, on the curtains of the Kaaba. It's still covered with cloth today, the same. It used to get covered, so it burnt and it damaged the building, and especially the, what wood there was, until they tried to turn it off. It kind of deteriorated it a little bit. Then to make matters worse, or alternative story, like it could have been the fire or it could have been the flood. A flood came because Makkah's, the Kaaba is between the mountains, yeah? So all of the waters come in this way. So when it came, a flood came, and they say the flood used to come once every 10 years. It kind of deteriorated further to the level where it was unsafe, to use a modern term, yeah? It was unsafe. So they realized that, listen, we need to repair this. The problem that the houses in Mecca were mud houses. Like, they were good at getting mud and, plastering, making walls. The Kaaba itself was stone built. Like, it's stones on top of each other. And they didn't have a stonemason. Like, it wasn't part of the skill base of Mecca. But they knew this repair had to be made. And on top of that, because understand, the Kaaba is relatively big, so it needs beams for the roof. And where are you going to get wood from? Around Mecca, it's just rock. And you need a good trees and then good cut and then to get kind of, the blocks for that. So it so happened that around that time, a stonemason came into Mecca. So that the community thought, realized that this is a good opportunity. And then coincidence, subhanalladhi biyadihi al-maqadir, that by the coast, a merchant ship had been stranded ashore. It was bashed and belted by the weather, and the waves had chucked it on the shore. And some of the scholars of Sirah say is that Caesar, the emperor, had sent, wood beams and marble and, stones for a cathedral to be done in Yemen. But before reaching there, the ship got, damaged and it landed ashore. It couldn't go anywhere. It just pushed ashore. So they can't carry all this weight. So they decided to take it off. And who wants to buy it? The Quraysh heard. They came that we'll buy the wood and some of the stones. So you know, Allah Rabbul Izzah prepares. And amidst them was the carpenter as well, because the Quraysh have no carpentry skill. So Allah Rabbul Izzah prepared everything for them, you know, for the repair. And they collected money to go buy, and they were very particular. Of the monies, they said, we do not want money of fahsha. You know, because if money is got through gambling, adultery, riba, they were very specific. We don't want that type of money, but give us your purest money, because this is the house of God. So people contributed, and they went and purchased the stuff, bought it, and now they're ready to start building. What's the problem? Hajj al-Aswad will come later. The problem is the Kaaba is not fallen down yet. The Kaaba is still the Kaaba. And every Arab child since birth, it's indoctrinated, ingrained, driven into their heads the majesty of this house. This is the house of Allah. So now they have to come and break the house of Allah to build a new one. And no one dares come near it. And you know why else? Because 30 years that way, the elephant got destroyed. You know, when he tried to damage this house. So what do you want? The birds to come again? So no one wants to come forward. And subhanAllah, for a few days, there's a snake that comes out and sunbathes around there, and no one wants to, you know, because that's a bad omen. There's a snake there as well, because it means the Lord doesn't want you to come. So Allah Rabbul Izzah sent a bird, an eagle or a hawk, and the eagle came, took the snake and went away with it. So they took this as a good omen that the Lord is happy and he's moved the calamity. This is a sign that we can proceed. But even now, they're still hesitant. So they're looking, everyone's looking, no one's going to go do it. So eventually, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, this is the father of Khalid ibn al-Walid, got up and he said, listen, I will go and try. If I am smitten, if something hits me, khalas, understand that this is a no-go area. But if I am not, then join me. So he came, you know, did his walk near and around the Kaaba, crying out, Ya Rab, we don't want to harm, we don't want to damage, we want to build, we mean well, Ya Rab, we mean well. And he started carefully knocking down a brick and two, and everyone's waiting, you know, they're waiting, like, when is it coming, you know, what will happen? So Walid ibn al-Mughira didn't die. So they go, listen, let's just play this safe, let's wait till tomorrow. If he's still alive at Fajr, then we will help him. Otherwise, you know, it might be a late night attack, you know. So they waited. Next morning, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira came back with his pickaxe, and then the Meccans joined. And they took the building down, all the time saying, Ya Rab, we don't want to harm, and we don't, you know. So they took it down to its foundations, until they say they reach the green foundation. There's like green stones under there somewhere. And when it went, then they tried to strike again. A shudder went through the city. They realized that this is it. We're not supposed to go further than this. Then they started to build. And how they built was they designated, because there's four walls around the Kaaba, they designated one wall to one of the major tribes. You know, each tribe has sub-tribes, but one major tribe, they're all from the Quraysh, but you know, each one took a side and they built the house up. So now we reach the stage of the, you know, the building has reached the level where now they want to put the Hajar al-Aswad back in its place. And the Hajar al-Aswad is in the corner between two walls. So at the very first, will this tribe put it or this tribe put it? You know, at the very least. So the tribe of Makhzoom came that it's ours, and they're a huge, majestic tribe. It is ours, and we will put it in its place. And the tribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abd Manaf, said, you know, we are the direct descendants, and we are the ones that found Zam, and you know, they have the honors and accolades. So the environment got very tense. And in tribal culture, you know, it's a tough culture. You support your own, doesn't matter what the consequences is. So what happened is that the tribe of Makhzum went quickly and they got a pot of blood, probably camel blood, bought it, put it down, and they dipped their hands into it, swearing that we will fight till the last drop of our blood, but we will secure the honor of being the people that put the stone back. Because for generations, people will talk. And something to note about Arab mentality. They were very honor-driven. Like, prestige and honor meant a lot to them. Money and stuff didn't that much. But, you know, honor to be respected, adored, held in high esteem, kept on a pedestal, praised. Very important. So for those of you married to Arabs, you know, this is praise day and night. Everything will be fine, inshallah. So what happened, and it's not a bad thing, because what it does is it brings out excellence. It takes away being driven by material and money and, you know, the silliness that the world has come into. A person has no value, no character, no conduct, but he's got money. And that's it. Everyone thinks he's wow, but he's not. He's nothing. He's just got money. And another person, you know, he is good. He is righteous. He is, you know, he's got all the qualities of goodness, but he's poor. Does that take from him? Of course not. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died and he had very little wealth, but the greatest human that ever lived. So again, we need to change the paradigm to look for goodness of conduct as opposed to bank balances. So when Makhzum did this, the other tribes went and got pots of blood and they did the same. Now even the other two walls joined as well. That now, nah, like, we're all equal in this, you know. If you want to fight, we'll all fight. And the tension lasted, and some say a few days, and some say 5 days. And can you imagine the talks in the houses, like the wives are talking, and, who do they? And they were not the type, you know, sweetheart, don't worry about it, it's just a stone. It wasn't that. This is tribal culture. The tribal culture is, don't take a step back, go till the end. You know, you are born to die. That type of culture. So it's very tense. So eventually, one of the elders, one of the wise, you know, because with age comes wisdom, came to the gathering and he said, listen, if we go to war, what will be left in Mecca? Like, we're all family, we're all cousins, all intermarried, all interrelated. Who do we look at? Like, as we walk out, and you've killed the cousin of this and the uncle of that, like, where do we look at? So they all, you know, agreed that it's not the best to go to war. So what to do? So he said, listen, let's take a judge between us, an arbitrator, hakaman baynana, and we will, so who? Because, you know, everyone is linked to a tribe, so they said, listen, let's just do a random one. The next one that walks in through the gates of the masjid. Because they had reached tension-wise to that level that, listen, let's just choose a person to decide. Although there is the likelihood that if from whatever tribe you are, you will decide in the favor of that one. So Allah Rabbul Izzah chose that the person to walk in at this stage is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And remember his lifestyle. Khadija radiallahu anha said, you always kept the middle path. And now he walks in and automatically the whole society accepts, we are happy with Sadiq al-Amin, we are happy with Sadiq al-Amin. Like, because he is a solution seeker, you know, peacemaker, one that comes with wise solutions. And may Allah Rabbul Izzah make me and you that type of people. who, instead of putting fuel onto the fire and dramatizing and sensationalizing and blowing things way out of proportion, we can kind of look for solutions and reach some khair. So he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, came and he asked what the quarrel was, and they said, this is the situation. So he goes, okay, get me a cloth. So they brought, and look at the hikmah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He got a cloth and he said, spread it out. They spread it out, and he got the stone and put it on the cloth. And he goes, now each tribe hold aside. So they held aside, they lifted it together until it reached the place, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pushed it with his hands in its place, and war was averted. Everyone was happy, honor was shared, buy-in happened, if you like, and the problem was resolved. And this is the hikmah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. More importantly, in the symbolic view, remember the symbols. Symbols are very important, and people that have the sight can see it. So remember the first symbol, that when idol worship started, Zamzam disappeared. And Zamzam has recently been found again by the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, signifying that a change is coming towards Tawheed and preparation for that. Because Zamzam is associated with Tawheed. It was given as a gift to Ibrahim and Ismail, Muwahids. It disappeared when shirk and stuff started to come. And now at the time of Abdul Muttalib, it came out again. Allah brought it back out to them. And now the Kaaba has been destroyed the Kaaba associated with all of that has been done away with. A new Kaaba has been rebuilt to show a renewal coming, as a symbol. The paganism of the old will go, and who will be at the forefront and the cornerstone of this? He put it there himself. The cornerstone of this will be this person, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at this age, he is 35 years old. At this stage, he is, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 35 years old. Inshallah ta'ala, if Allah Rabbul Izzah gives time and respite. Actually, I just want to mention a couple of words about our mother Khadija radiallahu anha. So things that are mentioned about her in the ahadith, so certain things are history in the ahadith. In the ahadith, they say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says Jibreel came and he said, Khadija is about to enter upon you and she's carrying a platter of food. Aqri'ha salam. Tell her salam when she comes in. Say salam alaykum to her. From who? Mir rabbiha. From her Lord. And then Jibreel says, wa minni. And say salam to her from me too. And then says, وَبَشِّرْهَا بِبَيْتٍ فِي الْجَنَّةِ مِنْ قَصَبٍ. And give her the glad tidings of a palace in Jannah made from qasab. Qasab is a single pearl. Like one pearl, a dwelling of Jannah, not your little four bedrooms here, dwelling of Jannah, min qasab. And in that, Jibreel says, there is no, لَا صَخَبَ فِيهِ وَلَا نَصَبٍ. There's no defect, no problem, no stress, no worry in that place. Because she bore all the stresses of prophethood here. So Allah has promised there's nothing for you on the other side of stresses. Can you imagine the status of a lady to have reached a place where not a teacher and not a minister and not a prime minister and not a king and not a prophet, but Allah sends Jibreel that go say salam to Khadija. Like status, how does anyone compare to that? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith bi sanadin sahih says, أفضل النساء أهل الجنة خديجة بنت خويلد. The most, the best of the women of Jannah is Khadija. وفاطمة. And who's Fatima? Her daughter. Because, and this is part of her excellence, that not only was she amazing, she brought up someone as, you know, as good, like she's still one of the greatest of Jannah. Like even her daughter. وفاطمة بنت محمد وآسية امرأة فرعون. And آسية, the wife of the Pharaoh. And for those of you who don't know this lady, subhanallah, she was the wife of the most corrupt individual in human history. A person that declared, أنا ربكم الأعلى. I am your Lord Most High. And a tyrant, you know, who used to punish and torture and put people in burning fuel. And she knew all that. Yet still she believed in her Lord. Like she knew the azab coming, the punishment coming, torture coming. So then they say the Fir'aun had her tied, you know, fours stretched out, with a boulder on her chest, and some scholars say, and the horses were ordered to drive away. And there she cries out, رَبِّ بِنِلِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. O Lord, make for me a house by yourself in Jannah. وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَعَمَلِهِ وَنَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. And save me from the Pharaoh and his deeds, and save me from the oppressive people. So they say, although the boulder was on her and they used to beat her, she was just there smiling. She, you know, Allah had protected her from their difficulties. But faith like that. So this is Asiya, the wife of the Pharaoh. وَمَرْيَمْ إِبْنَةُ عِمْرَانِ. And Maryam, the daughter of Imran, who is the mother of Isa alayhi salam. And in another hadith, subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, كَمُلَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ كَثِيرُ. Many men have reached a level of, I use this hesitantly, enlightenment, you know, but, you know, accomplishment. They have reached a level where a lot of goodness has gathered in one person, you know, faith and piety and character and decency and knowledge. It rarely does it happen. It comes. So, for example, all the prophets, there was 124,000 of them. They are complete individuals. But he says, وَلَمْ يَكْمُلْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا. But from the women, no one reached this level of accomplishment except for Maryam ibn Imran. Maryam, the daughter of Imran. And Allah Rabbul Izzah, with regards to her, says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ وَطَهَّرَكِ وَاصْطَفَاكِ عَلَى نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ. O Mary, verily Allah has chosen thee and purified thee and chosen thee above the women of all nations. As such, to us she ranks the highest. And this is the honor that Muhammad gives to the mother of Isa alayhi salam, and the Lord gives to a righteous servant. And would that the world were to see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, a heart like that. And then the second one, Asiya, imra'atu fir'aun. And the hadith stops there and then goes, and the superiority of Aisha over other women is the same superiority of delicacy over normal food. الثَّرِيدُ عَلَى سَائِرِ الطَّعَامِ. So, and in the ahadith, the Prophet at times mentions different people. This doesn't mean that Khadija and Fatima are still not, you know, not great. So in other ahadith, their names are mentioned. But I wanted to show the significance the Rasul gives to people that are not even in his ummah. Like as in Asiya and Maryam radiallahu anha. And for my sisters who are here tonight, if there's a role model you seek, those are good role models to have. They're good role models to have. You know, people of whom the Lord is pleased. And everyone else is mentioned, stays for 15 minutes of fame and then it disappears. the ones that Allah Rabbul Izzah honored will go through time and space. Now, whether Maryam died, you know, the time of Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam was 606 and a bit years before the Prophet sallallahu, from that time to this time, Allah is honoring her. Asiya is at the time of Musa. Musa alayhi salam was 1300 years before Jesus. So Allah, you know, we still mention her name because when Allah honors, Allah honors, my Allah honor you, Ya Rab. For your time and patience, I thank you. فَقُلْتُ مَا قُلْتُ إِنْ تَكُ حَسَنَةً فَمِنَ اللَّهِ وَإِنْ تَكُ سَيِّئَةً فَمِنْ نَفْسِي وَالشَّيْطَانِ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.